You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
I'd like for you to open your Bibles, if you would. We're going to read a few places tonight. We're going to, matter of fact, travel to a lot of them. I want you to go, first of all, to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27. What I want to deal with tonight is the enemy within. The enemy within. That's the thought that I feel like we need to deal with. There are a lot of people that deal with the devil. And I'm going to say this. The devil is our adversary, but he is defeated. Amen? Amen. And I think a lot of times we get the victory over the devil and we don't get the victory over ourselves. And we need to deal with the enemy within. Say the enemy within. Now, we sing songs at church, right? Yes. And we sing these songs, and sometimes what they become is rote. In other words, we're just singing them because we know them. And when we sing something familiar because we memorized it as a kid, like Nothing But the Blood, and we miss many times what we're doing in praise and worship. And the truth is, I'm not trying to dress you down. This is for me as well as for you. So I don't want you to ever think that if I've got a word from God that I'm up here whipping you or dressing you down and trying to make you feel bad any more than I do. So I receive it. My matter of fact, I have to wade through it before I even get it to you. I have to process it for me. But let's look in your Bible tonight. And I want us to deal with the enemy within. And that's this, becoming familiar with the presence of God. Letting God become commonplace to us is a big enemy for us. I don't know if you know it or not. And I don't know how much Bible is in it other than it's all through the Bible concerning our ability to have God close to us and not recognize it. To have miracles and not recognize. Really see something from that. In other words, we have people testify, well, I got healed of whatever, and we say, oh yeah, well, hallelujah. We clap three times and we just go on. And we forget the fact that that's the living God that's present among us, that's in here right now, that's closer than your next breath, that the only reason you don't see the kingdom that's here is because there's still a veil there. But when Jesus comes, the veil is going to be moved and we'll be able to step right into that presence. I'm just saying that God is here among us. And many times we come to church and we miss that. Look in Proverbs 27 and verse number 7. And then we're going to just deal with some other thoughts and verses that have to do with this area of getting our hearts right before God. I don't know if you've ever read this verse before, but man, I read it today and it just kind of eats my guts out. I wish I had a better way of putting that, but that's what happens. Listen to this. A satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Oh, I want you to underline that in your Bible. To the hungry soul. How many of you all remember in Matthew the 5th chapter when the Bible says, blessed is the poor in spirit, for he shall see the kingdom of God. I don't know about the rest of y'all, but I want to see the kingdom of God. I pray his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I want to see that happen, but I'm going to say this to you. If I'm satisfied, even sweet stuff has no desire in me for it. I have nothing for it. And many times we sit in church and we're able to criticize the poor music or the screaming speakers or the bad preaching, and we're able to scorecard what's going on in church. But I'm going to say this to you. I'm guilty like you're guilty of doing some of these things, but here's what I know. I know that if I'm satisfied, then sweet things, even the honey, is not desirable for me. But if I'm hungry, then even the bitter things are sweet. Amen. I mean, even stuff that doesn't look good can become good if I have a hunger. The satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb. I want you to underline that. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. There are admonitions in the Word of God concerning people that are familiar. There is that saying that familiarity breeds contempt. In other words, if you become very familiar with something, pretty soon you're not loving it like you should. And how many of you wives know that's true about your husbands, how they treat other people in comparison to how they treat you sometimes? Any of you wives ever have any of that? Boy, y'all not raising your hands quick. You must have a birthday coming up. Now, my wife could raise her hand. She just won't do it right now. And Paul raised Vicky's hand. I get that. You was holding it down. Wow. Both hands, Vicky. Here's all I'm saying, that it happens to us. We'll come to church and be happy and hug people and smile and, you know, give them a kiss and say we love you and whatever. And then we get with our spouse that we're married to, but because it's become familiar, then we don't have that same relationship. And here's all I'm saying. That's the same thing that Jesus dealt with. He dealt with it after his baptism. He dealt with the same thing in Nazareth, his hometown. How many of you all remember that when he was in Nazareth and he shared the word of God, he read and what is now in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and on down about two verses there. He reads and says that that I've been anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, that the blind eyes open and the deaf ears are going to hear. The prisoners aren't going to be let go. I don't think he said that there. But he did say that the lame would walk and the lepers would be healed and the blind eyes would see. And when he got done saying that, the Bible says he closed the book. He was in the synagogue. He closed the book. He said, now that scripture, quoting the Old Testament, now that scripture has been presented to you and is here now. How many of you know that when that happened, the people said this? They said, we like what he said and we like how he said it, but isn't that Joseph's boy? Isn't that Mary's son? And immediately they brought him from a place where he could have turned that city around to one of commonplace. Now here's what Jesus also said. Now remember this, and it's in the fourth chapter of Luke. He said this. He said, wasn't there many widows in Israel during the famine when there hadn't been rain? But God chose the widow of Zarephath. He chose one outside the tribe of Israel because Israel couldn't respect the supernatural. So Elijah went to Zarephath. He went to a Gentile instead of to the Jews. Do y'all remember that? Do you remember that he not only said that, then Mary, he comes back with something else. He said, and do you remember Elisha? Do you not think there was more than one leper in the land, but yet God chose to heal Naaman, who was a soldier and a Gentile, and he chose to choose him over the lepers of Israel. Why did he do that? And here's the reason why. Because Israel would not accept the supernatural and the miracles as being something to be honored and to lift God up and to praise him. It became commonplace. They were used to water coming out of a rock and manna falling down. And I think the problem is they had become satisfied, and now even honey wasn't sweet to them. They'd become satisfied. And even Jesus said, I'm going to tell you what else happened. If you read the chapter 4, it says, and those guys were ready to kill him. They threw him out of the city, and they were taking him to a cliff to throw him over a cliff. And the Bible said he just got out of their midst. But all I'm saying is this, is that they were angry. How many of you all remember also, and it's in Matthew, the 11th chapter, that Jesus again is speaking, and he said this. He said, of the three cities, you remember the three cities he mentioned? He said, if the miracles that were performed in Chorazin, you remember that? And Capernaum and Bethsaida had been performed, if all of these had been performed outside, if they'd have been in Tyre or Sidon, those Gentiles would have repented and you guys had the supernatural and wouldn't bow your knee. Do you remember that? You do know that Jesus had a circuit that he preached on, and the majority of his miracles, and the Bible makes it very clear, the majority of his miracles came out of three cities, Chorazin, Capernaum, and Bethsaida. That's where he performed most of his miracles. And he said this, if the miracles that were performed in these three cities had been performed with the Gentiles of Tyre and Sidon, those people would have repented and you didn't even act like I was here. Now here's all I'm saying, folk. We talk about Israel being chosen and they're the children of God and God's coming back for them. I'm going to say this. They need to be glad that it's prophesied 144,000 of them won't bow their knee. I mean, they need to be happy that at least 144,000 of them ain't going to get cut out. Excuse me just a minute. These folk need to be excited about it, but here's the problem I have with us. We treat grace that way. We treat the supernatural. I mean, I'm just saying we do. We have an opportunity to admit that God is doing something supernatural, and then we don't say it. Or he does something supernatural, and we don't give him credit for it. We get a raise at work, and we go thank the boss and hug his neck and send him, you know, some cookies or whatever, and we're just so glad that we got a raise, and we forget that God is the one that gives promotion. I'm just saying, the Lord is the one at the end of the day that ought to get the praise. And many times we give this somewhere else. Go with me, if you don't mind, also to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. I don't know that it's going to get any better before we get done tonight. It might. Psalm 95. Let me just see what we've got in here. I believe we have another admonition. Check this out in verses 8, 9, and 10. Oh, by the way, praise God, my knee is doing wonderful. I got caught running across there just now, so got called down, corrected. So I backed off a little bit. I get my stitches out tomorrow, and I'm praising God. I mean, I got movement. I can bend that leg all the way up. I mean, some of y'all can't do that. And so anyway, I'm just saying, I'm praising God. I believe that He's touched me and healed my body, and you guys have been praying for me. And I can brag on the doctor and say, boy, he did a jam-up job. But the Bible lets me know that healing and what makes his body come back together has got to be God. And so I'm going to give him praise. I'm going to give you the second thought, and this is the rabbit trail. I know it is already, but I'm going to say this to you. You need to keep believing God regardless if you see answers or not, because you're sowing to the next generation. If you die and you don't see the answer to your prayer, if you will die in faith, you will sow a seed to the next generation that could see that miracle happen. Amen. I mean, if I'm believing God for someone's healing of cancer, and if they die, I'm going to keep believing for the healing of cancer, because it's not just about me. It's about another generation. But many times we get to the point that we just don't believe God's going to do it anymore, and we become in a commonplace situation. Look at this in Psalm 95. Begin at verse number 8. Do not, and this is an admonition, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And I think that's interesting that this is in the wilderness journey, and Jesus or God called it here the rebellion. The rebellion was when they walked those 40 years. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. You need to underline that. They tried me, though they saw my work. And folk, what we don't want to do is see the miracles of God, whether it's salvation or healing or a word that God gives you about your job or whatever that looks like. And we need to understand that we're going to give God praise, because He said this, they tried me, though they saw my works. For 40 years, I was grieved with that generation. And let me just back up and say this. You do know in that generation, for 40 years, they had bread given to them every day. You do know for 40 years, according to Scripture, a rock followed them. And the Bible said that rock was Jesus Christ. And that rock followed them. And that rock gave them water every day for 40 years. Y'all do understand that there was a miracle rock that gave them water. I don't know about the rest of y'all, but that'd be crazy. Every morning I wake up and I know I'm going to go out and get some manna, and they even got to the point they complained about the taste of the manna. I mean, they got hungry for bread and they complained about it. And of course, then God said, they wanted meat. He said, I can fix you up. He gave them quail till it ran out of their nose. I'm just saying, I don't know how all of that was, but here's what I am telling you. These are people that walked in a supernatural realm. They walked with a God that every day they got water. It came out of a rock. I'm just saying, when they camped and they got to that camp, that rock was there. When they pitched, or when they broke camp and struck the tents and they started out on the road and they got to the next stop, the rock was there. I don't know how it traveled. I don't know if God just materialized it there or whether it drug along in the sand. I don't know how it got there, but here's all I know. Every time they stopped, there was a rock there. And then God says this, they saw my works. And I believe that's where we're living now. We see what God does, but yet we don't become thankful for it, or we don't have a hunger for it. And said, if a people who go astray, this is a people that go astray in their hearts. They do not, underline this part, they do not know my ways. So I swore my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. I don't know about the rest of you guys, but not only do I want to recognize His works and give Him credit for that, I want to know His ways. I want to know more about Him. And when He says that, He's talking about relationship, that they didn't get interested in His ways. They saw my work. They didn't get my ways. They didn't want my ways. Go with me right now, if you don't mind, to Psalms 103 and verse 7. Y'all still okay? Psalm 103, verse 7. We're going to break a spirit of hardness of heart, ingratitude. We're going to break a spirit tonight of familiarity in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 103, verse number 7. The Word of God says this, and he made known, underline this, his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The works were shown to the children of Israel, but they never knew his ways. Now, you don't have to go there, but I was going to tell you about it. You can write this down right by that scripture because it references over to it. And that's Exodus 33:13. That's where Moses said, I want to know your ways. I get the water. I get the manna. I'm good with that. I'm going to praise you for it, but I want to know your ways. And this is what the Bible said. God showed him the ways and gave them the works or the acts. And he said that they were rebellious because they saw the acts and they couldn't give the gratitude. I just don't want to fall in the trap of demanding God for things and having not given him praise until that thing came against me, i.e., I haven't praised God, thanked him for healing and deliverance and financial miracles, but yet when I need finances, I'm going to be standing up in church and say, y'all got to pray, I get a job. Amen. It's going to be very difficult if I don't believe God for healing and everybody gets prayed for and I can't even raise my hand or stretch my hand out toward them, or we talk about someone in here that needs prayer and we throw up some kind of little, you know, flippant prayer like, oh, yeah, well, Jesus touched Gerald. Hallelujah. Touch Terry. In Jesus' name, thank you. And really in the back of our minds, it went in and went out and we never did really believe that he showed up in that room tonight. Amen. I'm just saying, we need to get a fresh look on the anointing of God and about his ways and the values and get a recalculation. Israel had calloused themselves to the miracle of God so much that they could complain. Now, I'm going to tell you, some of us are whiners. I get that. I mean, some of us are whiners. What we don't want to do is be whiners. We want to move on past being a whiner. Amen? That everything is bad and everything's falling in. And I'm going to say this. We do have problems. We do have issues. I'm not saying we can't talk about that. Here's what I'm saying. I don't want to become callous to the miracles of God, that I see and know God can do it, and now I don't even pray about it anymore. When I do, I don't believe it's going to happen. Israel was callous so much that they could complain. The other problem I have is when God exposes himself, even in the New Testament, to the people around, they did not buy it. Go to one more verse of Scripture, Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 67, 1 and 2. Psalm 67, 1 and 2. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your what? Your way may be known on the earth and your salvation among the nations. The other thing that I find that David wrote in his prayer of repentance and over the fall with Bathsheba was in Psalm 51. And in Psalm 51, one of the things that David said interests me, and he said this. He said, Lord, give back to me the joy, or restore to me the joy of my salvation. Say it out loud. Say, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Let's say it one more time. Say, restore the joy of my salvation. How many of y'all remember when salvation was joyful? Let me tell you something. I know this is going to hurt your feelings, but I don't mind doing it. It hurts mine too. The best witness for Christ is someone that's been saved less than 5 years. Generally, less than 3 are the best witnesses. Now, why do y'all reckon that's so? Why wouldn't you think someone been saved 10 years? Don't you think they ought to do it 10 times better than someone been saved 1 year? But the statistic is the greatest witness for Jesus is that group of people that's been saved 3 years or less are greater witnesses than those 4 years and above. And here's all I'm saying. God, I want to recalculate tonight. I want you to restore to me the joy of my salvation. I want to be able to come to church or go to a life group or get around 2 or 3 people. And that's why we busted up tonight, to believe that you're in our midst. The other thing is when we take communion, to believe of the body of Christ and the blood of Jesus and the power and the anointing that is in that meal and the relationship I have, I want my joy returned. Amen. I want to recalculate and have a restoration. How many of you all remember when Jesus is talking to the churches in the book of Revelation and he says something to the greatest church of their day? Now, I don't know if this is so or not, but someone gave the calculation that they had tens of thousands of members in the church at Ephesus. Now, I don't know that. I don't know what the complete is. There was a number that was given to me, and I didn't even put it in my notes because I thought, boy, that's a stretch for my mind. But it was probably like 100,000. It was just some ridiculous big number, but I don't want to say 100,000, was what they estimate the church at Ephesus, one of the greatest churches of its day. Paul preached there, you read the letters, but one of the problems I have in the letters is he's always trying to help them move along and understand the kingdom of God. And then when Jesus is giving his revelation of himself, one of the churches he talks to is the church at Ephesus. And what did he say? You remember what he said about church at Ephesus? They had lost their first love. Yeah, but they were a big church. And they had signs and wonders because Paul talked about it. I get that, but let me help you right now on big churches and signs and wonders. I believe in big churches, and I believe in signs and wonders. I really do. I believe a church ought to run 100,000. I don't have a problem with that. And when people say, well, you know, that's just too big for me. Well, you know, we'll just break it up, make it small enough, get it in bite-sized pieces where you can enjoy that little group, whatever it takes to make that happen. I get that. But here's what I'm saying. I believe in large churches, and I believe in the supernatural power of God. And Ephesus had that. But the problem they had lost their first love. They had lost their first love. There was something else I wanted to give you about that, and I can't remember exactly what it was. Maybe it would come to me. The large churches and signs and wonders, when people say they must be right in what they're doing because of growth and signs and wonders, when we say that, we mistake the fact that signs and wonders aren't about us, they're about Him. Amen. And they validate the Word of God. They don't validate a ministry. All right. Let me back up and say it another way. When signs and wonders happen, because some of y'all have said, how could they be having miracles and that preacher been lying and stealing and shacked up with somebody and, you know, doing drugs and whatever. And we just don't know how they could be having all that great anointing. Let me help you on that. God validates His Word. He didn't validate people. He's not out to validate you. Amen. If I lay hands on someone and someone is healed or delivered or whatever the issue is, that's not to validate me and my ministry. It's to validate the Word of God. In other words, a donkey can talk. I mean, it happened in the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament, it's mentioned again. Maybe Peter mentioned it in 2 Peter. He talked about donkeys talking. And here's all I'm saying. I'm up here preaching. I'm not comparing myself to a donkey because the King James called him something else. So you King James lovers would read that and have another word for the donkey. But I'm just saying, the donkey could speak. That doesn't validate donkeys. That doesn't mean that donkeys are prophetic. It validates God. It validates His Word. He said, you're not going to curse what I bless, and I'll make a donkey talk to make sure that my Word takes place. And all I'm saying is this, is we preach the Word of God. That doesn't mean that I'm right in everything I do. It doesn't mean I'm perfect, and it doesn't mean I'm even born again to preach the gospel. Anybody can pick up the Bible and preach the Word and have the supernatural happen if they preach the Word and the supernatural, because God is going to validate the Word. So quit worrying about what that preacher's been doing, and understand God's not blessing the preacher. He's blessing and validating His Word. Amen. If they're jacked up, God will deal with them. He's got a way to do that. And I get that. But sometimes we have questions. I know none of y'all have them, but some people have questions, and they'll say, I just don't understand how that person has all of those miracles and they're doing all that bad stuff, because it never was about them. It never was about them. And we can go back as far as you want to in the ministries that have fallen. You can go back to the 80s and talk about the ministries that fell in the 80s and say, I can't believe that they fell. All of that good they did and they fell. I get that. You can bring it right on up to the 90s and say, boy, there's churches that were growing over in Colorado Springs and don't understand why that failure happened. I mean, these guys were in charge of great ministries. We don't understand it. I'm going to tell you right now, because it's never been about preachers. It's always been about the Word of God. It's never been about Elijah. It's been about the God of Elijah. It wasn't about Elisha. It was the God of Elisha. It was always about the Word of God. Our problem is we become familiar with the things of God and we don't really know the way of God. Let's all stand if you would tonight. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say the joy of my salvation. How many of you know we live in a nation of entitlement? I hate to admit that. We're probably not as bad as Canada and England yet. I've been trying to figure out the last days and work some messages toward preaching on the last days. I believe Jesus is coming back. I believe we're going to see the rapture of the church. I believe there's going to be a 7-year tribulation. I believe at the end of it, Jesus is coming back the second time. I believe every eye will see him. I believe every tongue eventually will have to confess before him. I believe that there's going to be a battle at Armageddon. I believe that Jesus is going to win the victory. I believe there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, so don't get excited about heaven. Just helping you out. It's all right. It's all right. But just don't get excited about it, because there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And the kingdom of God will be reestablished right here, and you'll be a part of it. And those that have been faithful over the small will be rulers over the great. God is going to use you in a mighty way. Why would I quit now, knowing that my future is still ahead of me? Why would I quit? Why would I give up now? So I'm believing God. I mean, I'm believing he's coming back. I believe that before he comes back, there is a critical mass of his anointing. I do not believe it becomes less. I believe it becomes more. I believe we see signs and wonders more the closer we get to his coming, rather than the book of Acts. And I would just say this also to you. The church was the church when it was planted, and the book of Acts is still the church today. And here's the difference. I can't get off this rabbit trail, but it's good. Just stand up just a minute longer. Adam needed a helpmate, someone, the Bible says in Acts 2, that was comparable to him, someone that could compliment him and help him. Jesus was given to us. He came to us. Part of what we do in this marriage we have, say, I'm the bride. Yeah, and the Bible says that he is washing you and preparing you for a place with God. In other words, the more we come this direction, the more he's working on us. The more anointing is on us. It's not less, it's more. It's not less, it's more. So it's the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, you shouldn't be saying, well, I'm going to sit back and do nothing. Are you kidding me? I'm going to lay my hands on more people now than I did before, because the power that's generating is getting heavier and stronger than getting weaker. Amen? Amen. And the idea that people say, well, there's going to be a great falling away. There's also going to be a great redemption. Hallelujah. I believe in the souls coming in. I believe in redemption. But here's what I don't want to happen. I don't want to get to the end of my life and have become familiar with God. Just church. Just Wednesday night. Just Sunday morning. Just whoever's speaking, doesn't matter. I'm going to say this. It's not about us. It's about him. Amen. I want you to close your eyes, or you'll cut the rest of us out. Just close your eyes right now if you don't mind. And I want us to renounce. I'm going to ask you to do it in your own words. I don't know what you're going to say, but I'm going to give you some thoughts. I want us to renounce a satisfied spirit. Now, when I say satisfied, I'm talking about one that is not hungry for him. I'm talking about what Jesus said when he said the poor in spirit, the ones that are hungry. It didn't mean they were bankrupt. It meant they were desirous. Those that were poor in spirit, those that were hungry for him, those that were desirous of him, were going to see his kingdom. And I want us to renounce tonight that attitude of entitlement. I'm entitled to this. No, I'm graced with it in Jesus' name. I'm not going to live in entitlement that someone owes me something, that God's got to do something. He owes me that. I'm going to come at it with a different angle. I believe I'm going to get it, but it's not going to be because I demanded. It's going to be because I recognize that that is for me, that it's graced to me, that I didn't earn it. I can't make it happen, but the Lord will. As long as I can stay hungry in my heart, I can be poor of spirit. I cannot have entitlement, but I can renounce it. I can renounce familiarity and say, I do not want to be like Chorazin, Capernaum, or Bethsaida that saw the bulk of Jesus' miracles and yet did not repent. They found a commonplace position. In Nazareth, that he gave them a word and they said, that's a wonderful word. They were excited with the word, and then they became familiar with him to the point of wanting to kill him.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.